My father and mother live over in Hemet, and they have known your pastor for a few years, and not real well, I don't think, but anyway, they send their greetings along with mine, and it's a joy to be with you here tonight. I don't know what kind of mold I fit in. Pastor Anderson said I don't fit a mold, so we'll see what happens, but you never know what's going to happen sometimes. Let me get this thing on. We may need some lights off there. That might help if we just had the front ones off. Actually, that would be great. How's that? Okay? Okay, good. We won't see that part over there. So, what I would like to talk, actually, if we could have maybe the back lights on and I could see you, that would be nice. Walter, are you back there? No, nobody. They're sleeping, so. Anyway, if somebody could turn those back lights on, that would be great. Sometimes I find out I'm up there. Great, thank you. I talk and I don't even know if anybody's out there after a while, or if you're sound asleep, so at least I know now. What I'd like to do today, or tonight, is just talk a little bit about what God has done and what God is doing next, and also challenge you. I don't like to just get up here and say, well, this is what God's done in my life, this is how He's directing next. I also like to say, what is He doing in yours? The theme that I have chosen for this entire presentation is touching the world. Touching the world through health and nursing education, because that is the direction that God has led me in. But my question for you is, how are you touching your world for Christ? How are you touching your world for Christ? And not only your world, but how are you touching the world for Christ? Out beyond your world, out beyond Gardena, how are you touching the world for Christ? I was born to missionary parents, and I won't tell you how long ago. And I obviously am not the youngest ABWE missionary that ever walked the face of the earth. But my parents were missionaries in Liberia years and years ago with Baptist Mid-Missions. From that, they went into the pastorate. So missions was always part of my life, part of my interest. But it was not until I was 16 years old that I actually accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. It was at that time that I realized it didn't matter what my parents believed. It didn't matter where I attended church. It didn't matter that I had been baptized, or that I did enough good things in my life. What mattered is whether or not I personally had come to Jesus Christ and said, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I'm a sinner. I can do nothing to save myself. And then say, would you please save me? And at that time in my life, I went back to John 3:16. For God so loved the world, and I put my name in there, for God so loved Sharon Rahilly, that He gave His only begotten Son, that if I would believe in Him, I would have everlasting life and should not perish. And from that time on, God gave such a peace that I would know, that I know where I'm going and for eternity, that I know that He has forgiven my sins, that He has given me a purpose in living. God led in a number of different directions. Like I said, I was very interested in missions, thought perhaps the Lord would direct into full-time missions right away. He did not. Instead, He directed through Bible school, but then into nurses training. And so I did that up in Northern California at Cal State Chico. Then went for my master's at the University of California, San Francisco, worked for a number of years in the hospital, then felt God's direction into Christian education. So I taught at Liberty University in Lynchburg, Virginia for a while, and then at Cedarville College. And then God started to direct in the area of missions again. And that's been exciting, and that's what I'd like to tell you a little bit about. Just as some background, I am not only a nurse, I'm also a family nurse practitioner, and I also have a doctorate in health education. And so God has started putting a lot of things together. And He does that in our lives, doesn't He? He directs in certain ways. Sometimes we don't even know why He directs in certain ways. But then as we look back, we see how He puts all of those things together. And we see the picture begin to take shape. Not that anything is not worthwhile as we are doing it, but He just continues to direct step by step. A verse that has meant so much in my life is, if I can get over here a little bit closer. We can get this thing on next. Okay, if this doesn't work, we will try this. If that doesn't work, it means that we're stuck. And in that case, which has not happened before, yeah, let me see what happens. Okay, I think we got this.
but it's not going to work the way it usually does. So just hang with me here, okay? We're great close starting. A verse that has meant so much to me is this one right here, Ephesians 3:20 and 21. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And then that next phrase, unto him be glory. That's the key to me, is unto him be glory, because he is the one who deserves our glory, our praise. The Lord directed about 3 years ago to a short-term ministry in Togo, West Africa. Now whenever I say I've been in Togo, West Africa, people try to correct me. They first of all say, no, you mean Tonga. No, I don't mean Tonga. Then they say, you mean Trinidad and Tobago. No, there is a country called Togo, believe it or not. And so God has allowed me to be in Togo, West Africa for about 2 years, serving in different ways there. And I'll share some of those areas with you. Togo is a small country about the size of Vermont. It's down in the west part of, down in the hump there underneath the West Africa. Now everybody, I lose everybody on these pictures up here because they look at that thing and say, is that a scorpion on your arm? Yes, I had to have some kind of snake, scorpion, spider, some kind of picture in there, or everybody thinks I really did not go to West Africa. So yes, that is a scorpion on my arm. They do psychological testing when you go with a mission, but some of us fall through the cracks. So obviously that's what happened to me. But anyway, just to tell you the story behind that, while I was in Togo, there were some missionary children there, and there was a Togolese man who came with all kinds of bugs, scorpions, everything else. And he was showing them to the missionary kids. Well, I wanted to go see him too. So I went down to the missionary kids' school, took a look at those, and he looked at me and said, would you like to have a scorpion on you and take a picture with that? I thought, oh, this is great missionary stuff. So I said, sure. You know, figuring, you know, these are scorpions with no venom, no stinger. We're fine. So we went ahead, put the scorpion on my arm, and then I looked at him and said, now, you know, this will not sting me, right? I mean, this has no capacity to sting anymore. He said, oh, no, you're wrong. He said, this has a stinger, it has full venom, and I said, well, what is preventing it from stinging me? And he said, well, just be as calm as you can. He said, agitation is what causes them to sting. Well, this was probably the calmest day of my life, in case you wondered, because, that did not sting me, fortunately. While in Togo, I had the privilege of being involved in clinic ministry, seeing patients over there in the clinic and also in the hospital. And let me tell you, everything that I do personally and everything that we do through the mission, the Association of Baptists for World Evangelism, is for the purpose of meeting spiritual needs, not just for the purpose of meeting physical needs. Physical needs are important, as you and I know. Physical needs were met by Jesus Christ. That is his example, but not as an end in themselves, also as a bridge, as a connection to be able to help meet spiritual needs. If I go into a country and I am able to meet physical needs only, those are just temporary. I mean, that person sooner or later is going to die. And I can help, I can treat, but I'm not going to help permanently. But if I can go in there and in addition to meeting physical needs, can meet spiritual needs, that person accepts Christ, I have made a difference through God's grace for eternity, and the outcome is completely different. And so that is what our goal is, evangelism and assisting with church planning. And we do that in a number of different ways. One way was through the clinic ministry. I can still remember talking to someone in the hospital, not in the clinic, but this was a Muslim man coming down from the north part of Togo where there are a lot of Bedouins, much more of a high concentration of Muslims. He was in the hospital, and it was a quiet night. And so I grabbed one of the nurse's aides because she spoke French and English. And I said, would you go with me? And let's go talk to people about the Lord. So we went back there to his bedside. And we talked to him and said, we want to just share with you what God's Word says. Open the Bible. And this man was ready. Even though he was Muslim, had such very, very different beliefs, God had this man's heart ready. It was prepared. And he listened as we presented the gospel to him. At the end of the gospel presentation, I said, would you like to acknowledge that you are a sinner, that Jesus Christ, God's Son, died for your sins, and would you like to open your heart to him tonight? And he said, yes, I would. And by every question I could ask, he seemed ready to do that. And that man that night opened his heart to Jesus Christ. Now that is exciting. That's what we're there for.
Let me tell you, when you do that in the hospital in Togo, it's a Christian hospital, it's an ABWE hospital, so it's completely run for the purpose of sharing the gospel. When you do that in at a patient's bedside, you don't just talk to that one patient. He was in a ward of 14 other people, and there is no TV, and no email, and no cell phones. And so every single bit of attention was on us as we presented the gospel to this man. So 14 other people heard the gospel presentation. The next, and their families. The next morning, that man's father came up to me and he said, "Yesterday you gave my son some literature about what you were talking about." He said, "Could I have some too?" He did not open his heart to the Lord at that time, but that man was also interested. And that's exciting. That's what we see in the clinic ministry in Togo. God has just given incredible opportunities, as I said, to be involved in sharing the gospel, in working in people's lives spiritually as well as physically. One of the other ministries that I was involved in was nursing education. God gave the opportunity to be able to help train Christian Togolese nurses to work in that mission hospital. There are not enough American missionary nurses to be able to fill the gap. There are not enough short-term missionary nurses to be able to fill the gap. So finally, the nurses over there in Togo who work there full-time came up with the idea of training Togolese nurses. They contacted a number of different other agencies. They contacted other countries. Everybody said it can't be done. You can't take people who do not have our level of education, who are educated about a 7th, 8th grade level. You can't take them and train them to be the kind of nurses you want. We did not just want skilled technicians. We wanted nurses who could help assess the patient, see what was wrong with them, know when to call the doctor, when not to call the doctor, do emergency treatment when that was necessary. That takes some thinking, that takes some background. And with God's help, we decided we were going to go ahead and try that that kind of a program there. These are our graduates, and I am just so excited to be able to show you their pictures. We have 5 graduates that graduated a little over a year ago from that program in Togo and are working full-time today in the hospital as nurses. They are in there diagnosing. They're not treating. They're calling the doctor, though, when they need to, and it is exciting to see them. These are Christian Togolese nurses. Now, I said to them once, I said, I would not be here if I was just training excellent nurses for this hospital. But I want to train Christian nurses who are excellent nurses, who have the same burden I do to share the gospel with people. And that's what they're doing. Normally, I give a quiz at the end of the time and ask you to repeat their names back to me. But we have up there from way over on that side to this side, we have Bawa, Kafui, Kasi, Sablile, and Mensa. It's a little tough sometimes, but those are godly nurses who are working in that hospital. Nursing education involves classroom instruction. It also involves working in the hospital with the students, helping them with learning their different skills, and that's exciting. To be able to work alongside of them, to get to know them, to encourage them, and to help them grow, and help each other grow. As I was in Togo, West Africa, I met a missionary doctor whose name was Miriam Wheeler. She's a full-time missionary with ABWE. And she was in the process of leaving Togo and going to Ukraine to start the medical work there for ABWE. Now, at one point she said, "Sharon, would you come with me and help me start the work?" I prayed about that, and it just seemed so definite that God was directing to do that. So I did 2 years in Togo, West Africa, and then this last year I was in Ukraine working with Miriam, helping to get that medical work going. Now, that is a contrast, believe me, in climate, environment, people, history, all of that. And so going from Togo to Ukraine was an interesting transition. As you know, Ukraine for 70 years was under communist domination, and there are still vestiges of that that's left over. In addition to being under communist domination, they were also under the domination of the Russian Orthodox Church, and that continues to this day. The Russian Orthodox Church, of course, is a church that believes in good works as the means of getting to heaven, but that you never really know whether you're going to heaven or not. And so we were able to talk with people who were either atheists or were Russian Orthodox, because those were the two major groups that were in Ukraine. One of the things that the Russian Orthodox believe is that they can commune with the spirits of dead relatives and friends I put this picture in here just because it illustrates to me some of the beliefs that are so contrary to God's Word. This is what they do is next to the gravesides, many of the cemeteries, you'll see picnic benches. Now, that seemed a little strange when I first went to Ukraine. Why? They have picnic benches next to these graves. But the feeling is that at least one day during the year, you can come, you can bring food, and you can commune with the spirits of family and friends who have died. And this picture to me is so interesting because it shows this man sitting alone at the graveside, bottle of liquor next to him, cigarette in his hand, nobody else around. And that to me just shows a person who is hopeless. Hopeless without Christ, without God, without knowledge of what God's Word says about eternity. And those are the things that we are there to help talk to these people about, to help share God's Word with them, to say, this God has given us His truth. This is a picture of one of the gravesides where there has been left, food has been left at the graveside after the people have left. In Ukraine, God also gave an incredible opportunity to work in clinics and also do some other ministries. We met in a variety of different places in Ukraine. We met in government buildings like you see up there. We met in churches. We met in an abandoned kindergarten. Always interesting. Everything that we did as far as clinic ministry, we did through the local church. And that I appreciated so much. What we did is we went in and we either met in the church or we met in a building that the church people got for us. Many times the church leaders would come in and witness the people as while they were waiting, as we were seeing patients. But Miriam and I would take a bunch of medications, supplies. We'd go to these outlying villages and visit them on a monthly rotating basis so that it allowed us to have that follow-up with them. But in addition, the local church was there. The leaders were there. They were getting to know those people and following up with them as well. And so that was exciting. Now, this our pharmacy up there, you can see, is not exactly the same as a Walmart. We're lacking a few things. I'll tell you, it's incredible to come home after even 10 months in Ukraine, walk into a Walmart and see the variety of medications. It's like, you know, it just kind of hits you as the variety that we have here in the United States. But these are people in the villages in Ukraine who have nothing. Most of them have no doctor in their village, no nurse, and no pharmacy. And so we bring this in as humanitarian aid. We diagnose, we treat, we are able to supply certain medications and try to help them with some of their physical problems. It's very interesting in Ukraine. I was talking with one of the pastors at one time just before I left Ukraine, and I said, Lonya, are these clinics really helpful, do you think? I mean, obviously there's a lot of money that's being put into medications, into getting them there, transportation, things like that. I said, are they really helpful in your mind? This is a pastor of the local church. And he looked at me and he said, Sharon, let me tell you a story. He said, the last time you did clinic here at our church, he said, I was outside your window where you were seeing patients. I saw patients on one end of the church. Miriam saw patients on the other end of the church. We had the waiting room in the middle, in the pews. And so he said, I was walking around, and he said, I stood underneath your window for a little while. Now, that does not do a lot for patient confidentiality. Believe me, when you've got somebody walking around listening to what's being said. But he said, it was very interesting. He said, there was a lady that came in to see you. She is a neighbor. She lives right across the street from the church. And he said she is strong Russian Orthodox. She has never been to our church before. And we have tried to visit her, tried to present the gospel to her. She will have absolutely nothing to do with us. But he said, you came with the clinic. She came in to see you for a physical problem. And after you were done treating her, you sat there with God's word and shared the gospel with her. And he said, she listened to everything you had to say. He said, that is the value of the medical clinics, the medical ministry, being able to create that bridge that allows you to be able to share the gospel with people. That is exciting when God allows that. And so that's interesting to see. The one other story, let me tell you, one of the men that came in to see us in the clinic, he came with his little daughter, actually. And we treated the little girl. Talked to him about the Lord. This was a strong Russian Orthodox man. And he looked at us after hearing about Jesus Christ, and he said, you know, every single Sunday of my life, I have gone to church. He said, every single night I pray. But he said, I never before heard that Jesus Christ died for me. Interesting, isn't it? His next words were so convicting to me. He said, why didn't they tell me? Why didn't they tell me? And that, you say, why is that convicting to you? It's convicting to me because there are people in the United States that don't know that Jesus Christ died for them. They can know they're going to heaven, in addition to people all around the world. And so these are people who desperately, desperately need God, and who are open to listening to what Jesus Christ has done for them. My tutor in Ukraine, she taught, I do not know Russian well at all, but I do know the alphabet. Now, that's progress for 10 months. But she, at one point, when we were talking about the gospel, she said, Sharon, be patient with us. She said, for 70 years, we have been told there's no God. And now you're coming in and you're telling us there is a God. This is His word. He loves you. And she said, just be patient. And that's the key, building those relationships, getting to know people, sharing the gospel, living a life that's godly, and then being able to see them open their hearts to Jesus Christ. In addition to doing clinics in the villages, God allowed me to be involved in training clinic assistants. These are three Ukrainian Christian ladies who are working in the clinics, doing various lab tests, dispensing medications, things like that. You say, what kind of lab tests do they do? Well, they do glucometers, so they can check blood glucose. They do hemoglobin. They do blood pressures, things like that. Now, I tell you, we have a state-of-the-art 1973 hemoglobin testing machine. And if that ever dies, I do not think we're going to find much replacement for that in 1973 edition. But anyway, these three clinic assistants, they're sitting next to me here in that top picture. On my right is Natasha. My left is Natasha. And next to her is Natasha. Now, you gotta love a country like this. You know, it is not hard to remember names. So I finally realized that if I don't know somebody's name, I say Natasha, and chances are I'm gonna be okay. But how exciting to be able to build into their lives, not just to be able to teach them medical skills, but to see them grow spiritually. One of them, before I left Ukraine, said, I think God might be leading me to be a missionary. That is thrilling. So in addition to doing that, we did health seminars in churches where we would be able to present various topics in these churches, bringing the community in to listen to those. Now, here I'm doing a talk on nutrition, so I'm holding up one of these packages, one of those vacuum-packed things of milk that I don't know if they've had that in the United States yet, but we've got it all over Europe. You'll notice I am wearing my head covering. Now, everybody says, why are you doing that? Well, in Ukraine, especially in northern Ukraine, it is not acceptable to go into the church as a woman without a head covering, if you're over about 16 years old. Now, you find that the more conservative ones on that, the more conservative churches are the ones that are in northern Ukraine, closer to the Russian border. In the south of Ukraine, like in Odessa, where I was most of the time, you did not have to wear a head covering if you were single. See, there was a very big advantage there. And but if you went further north, all females had to wear head coverings. So I got used to doing that kind of. It wasn't my favorite thing to do, but there are things that sometimes it's necessary to do. I at one point offered to wear a baseball cap. The pastor did not think that would go over well, so I gave up on that idea. The other thing that the Lord gave the opportunity to be involved in was health seminars for professionals. Now, in this picture, you see medical professionals, nurses, doctors, nurse practitioners who are Ukrainian, who are believers, and who got together to be able to understand better how to use their profession as a ministry for Christ. Absolutely thrilled to be able to do that. They had never had any kind of a seminar like that in their lives. They came from Kiev, Kharkov, Moldova, down to Odessa, and we met, and five of us were able to share that with them. In addition to that, we did another seminar just for nurses. Then those nurses asked if we could do a seminar for evangelistic purposes, where they would come in as believing nurses, but they would bring with them unbelievers who were nurses. And so the last seminar that we did was for that purpose. Now, we've got another church that's asking for a similar seminar like that up in Kiev in order to try to help reach some of the unbelievers in that area. All of what I'm telling you is with the goal of evangelism and church planting, not just for meeting physical needs. Many times I use the wordless book. I saw a couple smiles, but how exciting to be able to sit down with somebody in the clinic and be able to say, you know, this is what this page means, this is what this page means, and this is what Jesus Christ did for you. And that has been exciting. I love this picture because it has the one white hand, which you probably can hardly see, but all the others are black. Evangelism and church planting, the heart of what we do. How shall they hear, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? This lady, her name is Ludmilla, and I want you to pray for Ludmilla if you think about that, if God lays her on her on your heart. Ludmilla is probably early 20s. She lives in a little village outside of Odessa, and I met her in the first clinic that I did in that particular village. Ludmilla came in, she had the saddest eyes, and she came in actually for her little boy who had some kind of an upper respiratory infection, so we treated him, and then I started presenting her with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Ludmilla listened, but Ludmilla had an interesting background. As she began to talk to me, she said a year before I saw her, her husband had been killed in a drunk driving accident. Now, her husband was the one who was drinking, and so he had been killed. In that year period of time, she had 3 abortions, and she had tried to commit suicide once. Now, let me tell you something. In Ukraine, it's very interesting. Abortion was the only kind of birth control that was used. The average, they figure, the statistics I've heard, is that the average adult Ukrainian woman has had 7 abortions. Now, that is very, very interesting. But Ludmilla said that she had 3 in that year. As she began to talk, she shared the fact that she did not trust anybody. She said that the only person that she believes ever loved her was her father, and he died when she was 10 years old. So you can see the hopelessness of this lady. She came to clinic for three months in a row, and I saw her each of those times. Shared more and more of the gospel with her. Gave her a gospel of John at one point, asked her to start reading that. She said she would. The next time I saw her, I said, "Are you reading your gospel of John?" She said, "No." But she said, "I do sleep with it under my pillow." So I do not know if God's word gets in by osmosis. I don't think so. But it was very interesting. Before I left Ukraine, I remember I was there for 10 months. Before I left Ukraine, which was in June of this year, I went back to see Ludmilla because she had not been coming to clinic. There were no acute physical needs, so she hadn't been back. And so I went to her home, one-room house, and God orchestrated every single circumstance. I walked into her room, into her house. It was a room. And her little boy was not there, which is good. He's about 4.5 years old and tends to be very, very disruptive. And so God had him somewhere else. Ludmilla had just come back from her job. She worked 7 days a week milking cows for the people in the village. And she had just walked in from her job. She sat there. As she sat there, we began to just talk, just visit. And I noticed a red ring around her neck, and I just thought, oh my goodness, what has happened now? She began to share the fact that 2 months before that, she had tried again to commit suicide. She tried that by hanging. She said, as she was hanging, somebody found her, cut her down. She was laying on the bed, and she thought, I need a reason to live. As she thought that, her little boy walked into the room. And she thought, he is my reason for living. How interesting for me to be able to sit there across from Ludmilla and say, Ludmilla, you love your little boy very, very much, don't you? And she said, yes. And I said, God loved his son very, very much. But God loved you so much that he gave his son to die for your sins. And be able to once again share the gospel with her. At the end of that time, I said, Ludmilla, do you believe that Jesus Christ died for you? Do you know who Jesus Christ is? Would you like to open your heart to him and pray? And she said, yes. That day, as far as I know, Ludmilla became our sister in Jesus Christ. And that is exciting. But I would ask you to pray for Ludmilla. Ludmilla is struggling. I mean, she has a pattern of lifestyle, of behaviors that are not at all godly. With God's help, she can overcome them. But in addition to that, she has absolutely no help. There is a small group of people, probably about 5 or 6 believers in that village that meet once a week. We wanted her to start meeting with that group of believers. They contacted her. She didn't seem to want to have anything to do with her. After I left Ukraine, Miriam went back and visited Ludmilla and said, "What's going on here?" And she said, "The village people have told me if I have anything to do with you Baptist Christian Americans, they will have nothing to do with me." That means social isolation. That probably means loss of her job. You can imagine, in that situation, how difficult that would be. So I'd ask you to pray for Ludmilla when you think of it. God willing, I am going back just for a short time this fall and want to visit Ludmilla as well as do some other things there in Ukraine. But I appreciate your prayers. That verse continues, "How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard?" And then the next part says, "How shall they hear of him? How shall they hear about him without a preacher or without somebody to tell them?" And then the next part says, "How shall they preach? How shall they tell unless they be sent?" This is a team. This is a partnership. God is touching hearts. He is touching the world. He's touching Ukraine. He's touching Togo. How is he using you in order to touch the world? As I mentioned at the beginning, God has put on my heart the whole area of health education and nursing education as a means to be able to touch the world with the gospel. Through those 3 years of short-term ministry, God has led into full-time missions. And, you know, like Pastor Anderson was saying, usually you think of a missionary as going to a specific field. Somebody will get up here and say, "I'm going to Bangladesh," or "I'm going to Peru," or "I'm going to Russia," or something like that. I have prayed and prayed and said, "God, where do you want me?" And God is not directing to a specific field. And that was a little puzzling at first. But rather than a specific field, God is directing to a specific area of ministry, that of health education and nursing education on a worldwide basis. That's different from what you hear in many situations, but that is the direction that God is leading, and ABWE is behind it 100% and say, "We are behind you, Sharon. We're supporting you." What can be done to touch the world through health and nursing education? Let me just share a little bit about how God is directing now. As I said, the Association of Baptists for World Evangelism has that vision for using health education and nursing in order to evangelize and to help plant churches. How will I be involved? Really, in the same way I have before. This is not a consultation role where I go in and say, "You know, you got to do this, you got to do this." This is the kind of a missions experience where you go in and work beside the missionaries. You become a servant to the missionaries. You work beside the nationals. You get to know them. You build into their lives. And that is what is exciting to me. So God is directing back to the area of using nursing education, community health programs, which we were just talking about before the service started, the whole idea of teaching nationals, national believers, to go into their villages and help with the health needs of those villages, help with prevention. How do you prevent malaria? How do you prevent typhoid, some of these other diseases? What can be done? And at the same time, being able to share the gospel with people. Togo specifically is looking for help right now in developing those particular programs, in doing health education, and in also doing the clinic ministry. Again, all with the goal of evangelism and church planting. How is this ministry different from most other ministries? Well, first of all, like I said, it is worldwide in scope. It's not just one country. There are many countries where there are needs. Right now, I could tell you about needs in the area of nursing education in both Togo and in Bangladesh. Bangladesh, it looks like their needs are a little further down the road. Togo, their needs are immediate. They're asking for another nursing education program by spring of 2001, which is coming a little fast. Community health, there are needs around the world. These are just some areas in which I talked with missionaries this past summer, and they said, "Sharon, we have a need for community health education with the purpose of evangelism. Can you help?" So there are a lot of needs. What is unique about this ministry, it's not only worldwide in scope, it's effective in opening doors to the gospel. And I hope you've been able to see that just in some of the stories I've been able to share from Togo and also from Ukraine, about how God is able to open the hearts of these people through the ministry of medicine. And it involves the training of nationals. Now that to me is exciting. That to me is God's way of doing things. That way it multiplies our ministry. In other words, if I go into the hospital in Togo, sit down at a bedside, share the gospel with somebody, that is fantastic. That needs to be done. But if I can teach 10 or 5 or whatever Togolese nurses to do the same thing with that same vision for Christ, not only will I be sharing the gospel with people, but they will be too. And look at how that multiplies our ministry. That's exciting. In addition, it enhances communication when we train nationals. I will never completely be able to think like a person from another country. I will never know their language well enough. I will never know their culture well enough to be just like they would be. But they can reach their friends. They can reach their neighbors. They can reach other people in the village for Jesus Christ better than I ever could. That does not ever release me from responsibility. That just means that my involvement with training is even more exciting. And then longevity. We will not be in some of these countries forever. We have no idea when God will close the door to some of these countries, whether that be Togo, Ukraine, who knows where. But as nationals are trained with that same burden, that same vision of reaching the lost for Christ, of reaching their country for Christ, then we see that that ministry continues. Let me tell you, there's a pastor in northern Ukraine named Sasha. Sasha is a pastor in Kharkiv. And this man has such a burden for his people. And this was not instilled by any missionary. This was instilled by God. And Sasha was a pastor, and when the walls of communism started to break down, Sasha thought, this is our opportunity to be able to start reaching out into other villages with the gospel of Christ. He got out his map, sat down, and he and his wife prayed over that map and started looking at various cities and little villages, some of them, to see where they could begin to share the gospel. Now, he has a family of 9 kids. He's also a pastor of his own church. So you can tell that he's got a lot of responsibilities. But as communism started to disintegrate, he started to go into these villages. What he would do is he'd go into the center of town and just start to meet people, start to talk to people, and say, you know, would you be interested in starting a Bible study here? When there was a good response among the people, he would go back on a weekly basis and do a Bible study, do a preaching service with those people. When I first met Sasha, there were 20 such preaching points. And he had all of these preaching points with the purpose of trying to be able to start churches in those areas. And I'll tell you, this guy is, what a challenge he is to me. He said, Sharon, he asked Miriam and I, he said, would the two of you come and do clinics up in Kharkiv? And he said, I'd like to take you into some of these little villages. He said, in a number of these villages, you know, we sit down, we study the Bible, we meet, but as our group grows, we don't have any place to meet in. And you can imagine in winter in Ukraine, you have got to have some place to meet inside. They were outgrowing some of the homes. The government officials would not give them buildings to meet in. And he said, I think if you come and help us with some clinics, that people will realize, the government officials will realize, we don't just care about spiritual needs, we also care about physical needs. We care about these people. And he said, I think it'll give some credibility because we're working with American doctors to be able to do that. So we went up to help Sasha. About 2 months later, I saw Sasha and I said, how are you doing? He said, fine. He said, we're doing great. He said, we now have 70 preaching points, 70 places. And by this time, he had a group of 8 other men who were working with him, and they would all go into these villages. They would each go to different villages, different days of the week. They would hit these villages every single week and be able to share the gospel there. And so he said, would you come back and do it again? And now that was not all due to the clinics. You know, obviously that is due to God's working through Sasha, through that preaching team. Those clinics may have helped a little bit, but we just thank God for that. But so we went back up there and did some more clinics with Sasha, which is getting a little dangerous. And because this man's getting overworked, I think. But we went back up there. 2 months later, I saw Sasha, and I said, how are you doing? And he said, great. He said, we have 120 preaching points. And I can't even imagine that. Well, actually, I couldn't imagine that. And I wasn't sure I really believed him. So I said, he said, I'm going out tomorrow and visiting villages. And I said, do you have your schedule? I said, I can't even imagine how that would work. And he said, sure. He opened his notebook, showed me his schedule for the next day, which was a Monday. And he said, here's the villages that I'm visiting. He had 18 different villages that he was visiting that next day. It was a half an hour preaching service in each of those villages. And he had, of course, 8 other preachers who were doing that in other villages, and they would do that a couple of days during the week. Not on Sundays, obviously, but on other days during the week. Now that is where we just see God opening doors. You know, he uses clinic ministry, but more than that, he uses a willing heart. He uses a person who says, this is what I want to do for God. Where will I go initially? God is directing back to Togo, West Africa, initially. That's our Togolese people. But initially, I will be going back to Togo, West Africa, probably for a period of 3 years in order to help get the next nursing program started and through actually to graduation. There will be several of us that will be teaching in that program. I'll be working at the hospital that I mentioned before, the Christian hospital run by ABWE, and being able to work with Christian Togolese nurses, training them to share the gospel and also meet physical needs. The objectives in Togo, first of all, will be to do the nursing education program. We project the start date sometime in spring of 2001. Now, God willing, my support will be in by then, we will see, and I'll be able to do some language study and then head on to Togo. They have also asked for some help with developing community health programs, going out into the villages, reaching their own people for Jesus Christ. In addition to being in Togo, God is allowing me to go back at least once a year and do some short-term ministry work in Eastern Europe, not necessarily Ukraine, but other areas as well, doing some health education consultations, some clinic ministry, some seminars for health professionals there. So it's exciting. Like I said, it's more of a mobile ministry, and that's exciting to see what God's doing. With whom will I work? Just briefly, the missionary team in the lower corner is the doctor with whom I worked in Togo, in Ukraine. The others are the nursing faculty with whom I worked initially when I was in Togo. Also working with national partners, and that's what's exciting, is to see the hearts of these people for their own people. What about learning the language? Everybody says, what about learning the language, Sharon? How can you do that? Well, I'm projecting some intensive language study for about 3 to 4 months when I am going to a country where I will be for a longer period of time, such as Togo, because I'll be there 3 years. They speak French. I need to know some French. I don't need to be so fluent that I can teach in French. That'd take forever. I don't need to be so fluent that I can do clinic in French, but I need to be fluent so that on an everyday basis I can get to talk with these people. And then I will continue to use an interpreter for clinic ministry and also for teaching. We are laborers together with God. Like I said, God is touching the world. He's touching Ukraine. He's touching Togo. And I just would challenge you to say, how is God using me? And how is God using my church to touch the world for Jesus Christ? Those are the two questions that I would leave you with. How are you touching the world as a church? As a church, what are you doing? What are you doing through praying? What are you doing through your giving for your missionaries to be able to reach out outside of Gardena and be able to touch the world? Sure, your first responsibility is here. But then what else are you doing? What are you doing on a worldwide basis? You can touch the world for Jesus Christ. You can touch Ukraine for Jesus Christ. You can touch Togo for Jesus Christ. And I would just urge you to get behind your missionaries in your praying, in your giving. And then I would also say, what about you as an individual? How are you touching the world as an individual? Since I have been a teacher in two different colleges, Christian colleges, I've had the privilege of working with college students. And many times I see them challenged with the whole idea of missions. And that's exciting. Now I have students come into my office and they would sit down and say, Sharon, I think God might be leading me into missions. I don't know, but I'm available. I'm willing. And I am so excited when I hear that. But I would challenge you, first of all, to be available and willing. But secondly, to go the next step and say, God, I'm ready. Be like Paul, who said, Lord, what would you have me to do? Be like Isaiah, who says, here am I, send me. See what I'm saying? It's not just sitting here saying, I'm available, I'm willing. I am convinced that we have thousands of people in the United States who would sit down and say, I am available, I am willing. But we have a world out there of 6 billion people, most of whom do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we're sitting here saying, I'm available and I'm willing. And I'm saying to you, would you take the next step? And would you say, God, where do you want me? I'm ready. I'm eager. I want to go. And find out what he wants you to do. When I was in Pasadena sharing about this ministry, one of the things I said was, God can use anybody in missions, for the most part. Now, I know that there are health concerns. There are things that prevent that. But for the most part, God can use anybody in missions. I had a young man come up to me afterwards and say, I'm working on my PhD in astronomy. He said, Sharon, you said that God can use anybody in missions. How can he use me? And I think he thought he had me. And I said, God can use you in amazing ways. I said, this world would cry for a person to come into a university anywhere in the world with a PhD in astronomy and teach. I said, look, you would walk into a university, you would immediately have opportunity to share the gospel with students, with colleagues on the faculty, with your neighbors, through your local church. I mean, God is unlimited in how he can use us. And so I would challenge you to think, how can God use me? And then it is true, there are some people that God will not say, I want you overseas, I want you in the foreign mission field, I want you here in Gardena, I want you in the place where you live. But what about your giving? What about your giving to missions? What about your giving through your local church? What about your praying? When I was working with Ludmilla, I have an email prayer letter list, and I send out an email prayer letter every couple of weeks just because I need prayer now when I'm over there, when I'm anywhere. But so that has developed into an incredible opportunity for being able to pray and have people pray immediately for the needs. And actually, there's a list on the back table if you'd like to sign up for that. But one of the people in my home church in Ohio said, she said, Sharon, I have been praying daily for Ludmilla to accept Jesus Christ as her Savior. And I sent out an email letter as soon as Ludmilla opened her heart to the Lord. And Mary, this friend in Xenia, Ohio, wrote back and she said, Sharon, I am so excited. She said, I'm just sitting here in front of the computer smiling. And she said, I cannot imagine the rewards that God has for you because you have shared the gospel with Ludmilla. I wrote back immediately to Mary, and I said, Mary, you're wrong. I said, God, I cannot imagine that God would have any more rewards for the person who shared the gospel than for the person who is daily, faithfully praying for that person in Ukraine. And I said, I cannot imagine that the rewards would be any less, because prayer is so important. We have to have your prayers out there. And I would ask for your prayers. I ask for your prayers for Ludmilla. I ask for your prayers for me as well. And I just, I thank you so much for the opportunity of being able to share with you what God has done, what he's doing next. I was hoping for time for questions, and I'm afraid I just got way too long-winded. So, you know, individually, if you have any, that would be great. But thank you so much.
Well, we're just a few minutes after 7. Why don't you stay here, Sharon? Maybe some of you have questions about this unique ministry, or perhaps a question about your own ministry that Sharon could clarify or explain. Let's just take a few minutes. I'll not take long. Do you have any questions? Yes, Brother Tim.
Actually, they are. There are quite a few. You know, under communism, they were either registered where they were told what they could teach, or they were unregistered and the underground church. And you know, of course, now there are both varieties of those who are openly proclaiming the gospel. It was interesting, under communism, really, there were atheists, Russian Orthodox, and Baptists. That was it. And now that that country has opened up, you know, we think that's exciting for the gospel, for opportunities, and it is. But at the same time, there are so many other groups that have come in. So we now have Jehovah's Witnesses in there, Mormons, you know, all kinds of stuff. And boy, sometimes your heart goes out to these people. You know, you just see the confusion, and you think, you know, what are we doing here? But I am so thankful that it's open to the gospel. People are ready to listen. But there are a lot of good Baptist churches. The purpose of ABWE in Ukraine is not to come in and have missionaries start churches. It's to come alongside the national pastors who are already there, train them and encourage them and work with them.
Yes, Armando?
Yeah, good question. In Ukraine, the opposition is mostly from the people. It started with the government, okay? Under communism, again, there was propaganda that was very, very strong against the Baptists. Baptists were viewed as a cult. The people were told that Baptists do not like children. As a matter of fact, they were told that Baptists sacrifice children and drink their blood. Now you can imagine, if you've been told that for 70 years, and then somebody comes in and says, I'm a Baptist, it is no wonder that people shy away from that. So that's our main opposition. I had one lady in Kubanka, which is right outside of Odessa. I was sitting there talking to her, and I'd seen her three times, and she just seemed so distant this third time, and I thought, what's going on with her? And she started opening up a little bit. She said, my neighbors told me not to come today to the clinic. And I said, why is that? And she said, they said you would give me bad medicine. You're Baptist. You're American. You don't like it. And so it was very interesting. I said, why'd you come? And she said, because the other two times I was here, you helped me. So that's where you just keep on going. But the main opposition, I would say, is from villagers who are strong Russian Orthodox or atheists who do not want us there.
Alice? Yeah.
Main difference, I would go immediately to salvation because, as a Bible believing Christian, the Bible says that salvation is in Jesus Christ alone without any works. The Russian Orthodox Church would say that it is through works. They pray to icons. They believe that you work for salvation. You never know if you're going to heaven or not. And so, yes, they believe in Jesus Christ. They believe that he died for their sins, but they don't take that personally. They take that as a worldview. Yes, Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world, and it's never accepted personally. So, not never. God can work in the hearts of those people, too, through various means. Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Interestingly enough, they would hate to hear that, but it's true, because they broke off from the Roman Catholics over some basic issues there. But yeah, very, very true. I do have, by the way, I do have some prayer cards on the back. You're welcome to take those. Actually, please take them if you would pray. And I have people all the time saying, I have your picture on my refrigerator. And I figure that's good because they go there a lot. So help yourself to those. There's also a place to sign up for the message, which is the ABWE magazine. There's no charge for that, and they won't bug the daylights out of you. But just sign up for that if you'd like that. It comes out every 3 months. And then a place, if you'd like to be on my email prayer letter list, I'd love to add you in there. Like I said, about every several weeks I try to write. That started because I knew how desperately I needed prayer, and I needed prayer for things right then, not things 2 months down the road where, you finally get a copy of the prayer letter.
Thank you, Sharon. We so much appreciate you for being with us.